are great hymns, but just this idea of what this time of the year can mean. And so, you know, last week we looked at O Holy Night. This week we're actually going to look at the hymn we opened up with, I'll Come All You Faithful. Faithful. And I thought I'd do a solo for you this morning, because I just know you can hardly anticipate that, right? Probably not. You know, you would all leave. But let me just start with the words. I mean, let me begin first. It's actually a Latin. It was written in Latin originally, and it was called Adeste Fidelis. And it was written by an 18th century hymnist. And then eventually it got translated into the English and by a guy by the name of Frederick Oakley in 1841. But part of the reason why I picked this series is I just wanted to dive in a little bit on the songs that we also know so well, but really what is behind them. And so this morning, I wanted to see if I can offer something to each of us as we look at these words. But here are the first stanza again. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. O come, let us adore him, Jesus Christ the Lord. And then the second verse, sing, choir of angels, sing in exaltation, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. I want to just go back and just pull out actually the first sentence, this idea of simply saying, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. I don't know about you, but this idea of being triumphant seems like a military term, and I don't know about your journey, but many times I think our life feels exactly the opposite. The idea of actually triumphing over something, it seems like there's always this barrier that we're doubtful, depressed, feel defeated. I mean, even this morning, I think many of us, just even the dreariness of the day can wake up in the coldness and knowing that we had to get up a little bit early to start the car, to warm it up and to get to our places early, to shovel some snow and get some salt out. And grateful for those of us that leaned into that this morning here in the building. And I think it's important at Christmas time, because that's when things tend to go south with our family relationships. I mean, we have Thanksgiving, you know, just a few weeks ago, and that seems to be a good time. But then there's times when we realize that we're not really all that thankful for so-and-so who's in our house, or we're going to their house to visit. And so it seems like the messiness of our lives sort of gets kicked up a little bit, the dust that we have to lean into, the conversations we need to have with people maybe that we really don't have a relationship with in a good way. There's also the idea of our finances maybe. This is where, you know, it gets pushed pretty quickly. It's like, what do I do for so-and-so? I need to get them a present, or should I get them a present, or what did they give me last year? And then we realize that's okay to do right now, but then we also know that we live at a time where there's never been as much credit card debt that it actually suffocates people, so that it's okay right now, but by the time they get to January when the bills start coming, all of a sudden it's even more depressing. And so I want us to see that, you know, even like when I was at the grocery store earlier this week, somehow I always pick the wrong line. I don't know why it is. You know, I can look at, there's three lines there, and so I'll go for the one where I think I can actually get in and get out, because all I had was two items, and I thought, I can do this. And of course, there were three people ahead of me with three different baskets full of, and of course, the one was actually the individual who had to write a check, and they couldn't find their checkbook, and it was just like, really? I only have two items. Could you have not let me go ahead of you? And it's that messiness that I think we all sort of can identify with. And so we need to see these songs. That's when these songs literally can get played in our head to offer, because then it's in that moment, it's like, no, I need to be joyful. I need to be triumphant. I need to give glory to God, because this thing could get really messy real quick if I actually said what I thought. And you're all with me in that, right? I mean, you have those moments. But I want us to look at a couple things about who it is that Jesus calls, because I think that's the piece that we need to see as we lean into this morning. Who does Jesus chase after? Who does Jesus want to be in relationship with? I mean, even this week as the men sat and were working through the book of Luke, and we've been in the book of Luke for a while, we've really been diving deep into it. But this week was when Jesus had this conversation with some of the religious leaders, and it was really interesting just as we sat there and talked about the messiness of that time, what it must have looked like. And so we need to be reminded that, you know, Jesus came for, and there's a couple scriptures I want us to see. I mean, if you have your worship notes, take a look at this. I mean, the first idea is that Jesus calls the weary and the burdened. And I want to just go to Matthew chapter 11 here, verse 28, where he says what? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will do what? I will give you rest. That's really an important thing. And the thing that I think all of us realize is that it seems like our lives are so busy and so hurried that the idea of creating rest and margin, especially in this season, and that's one of the reasons why we decided for Christmas Eve is like we could come here and do and lean into it. But if we really want to give something to our community and to our friends maybe who are looking for an opportunity to maybe get connected to a household of faith, that let's really put all our energy into our Christmas Eve service. And so, again, that's that idea of we sometimes have to create margin. And then we also have to see that who is it, who else does Jesus call? I mean, he calls the sinners. A couple of verses here to look at real quick that Jesus wants us to understand. In Matthew chapter 9, he says this. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And it's interesting, this week when the men were looking through Luke chapter 11, there's really an interesting story there, and I would commend it to you later, just in your own journey, where one of the Pharisees says to Jesus, think about this, he says, do you know you offended us? And I'm just thinking, okay, you're talking about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, do you suppose that he knew what he was doing? Yes. And so it's just interesting that this Pharisee took offense because Jesus was really just telling them the way he thought it was and how they were living out their life, and maybe in not so Christian of a way. And then also this idea, the second verse here, is that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And I know for many of us, that's the thing where we need to continue to lean in, this idea that that there is this new life that Jesus wants to give us. There is this new presence every day that he wants to offer to us as his sons and daughters. And yet, we know, and again, I don't know what you pushed through this morning, but I know what I did. The phone rang, actually with a text message at 6:30, and it was Sue Prion, Kay's daughter, and saying that she was at the hospital, that actually she and her brother had flown in on Friday. Actually, they flew out Thursday from the West Coast, and we need to be praying for them because Kay actually took a turn overnight and is now in the ICU, and the prognosis, they're not sure, they hadn't talked to the doctors. But when you think about how our lives can become instantly weary, and how being children on the West Coast and having your mom here on in Ohio, it's just like we don't really anticipate what those things look like. And I know for some of us, there's some things happening this week in your life that you're stepping off in a way that it's like you really have to trust in God's providence, in his care. Some of it, us are, it's about literally procedures and things that are going to happen to our bodies physically. Others, it's things, conversations maybe we have to have this week that are just difficult. And yet, at the same time, we need to lean into these songs and into these verses. And it's one more reason why I say you need to be reading your Bible, because it's in these moments that we can hang on. And so I almost want to rewrite the song where it says, come, oh, come all ye sinners who are weak and weary, to add those words so that there's encouragement in the life that I need to lean into today to be part of. And so we want to see, and I just want to offer you a couple thoughts as we lean into the day, that Jesus doesn't just leave us there, that even in our messiness, even as I left Susan and her brother David at the hospital, and not knowing what the next words were going to be, that those, all of us, that's what we face each day, literally each moment of each day. And so the idea to live with a sense of expectancy, of Jesus showing up in our lives, even when life is complicated, through our friends and our family, and just knowing that he wants us to be in that and not to shrink away from it, to know that his provision, that even his joy for us as his sons and daughters is enough to carry us through it. But before I go any farther, let me just pray. Jesus, we do thank you for the realities of these truths. And there are moments, like even for the Prion family this morning, they're just not quite sure what the next hour is going to bring. And so, God, we just pray your Holy Spirit into their lives, knowing the emotion and just the concern, but knowing, God, that you are in control. And Jesus, that you have come to give us a life that you want for us as your sons and daughters, and that you desire the very best for us. And we know that this life isn't all there is. We know that all that we experience on this earth is anticipation of what you want to do with us in eternity. And so we're grateful for that, and we celebrate that. We celebrate that in the coldness of the morning, but in the warmth of your word. And so as we look a little bit deeper here this morning, may your Holy Spirit enlighten us. May we be reminded of your delight in us as men and women, young and old, of your joy for us as your sons and your daughters. And may we not miss that, of what we can offer each other, even to those that we sit with in the pews this morning, but also may it be something that we can offer our community as we think about our celebration and all that we want to offer in celebration of your birth and in celebration of your coming into the neighborhood and taking on flesh and walking amongst us. So, Holy Spirit, come and illuminate us as we look at your word and give us encouragement. And we just pray it in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So let me just drill down. 3 points this morning. And I want to answer the question, what does Jesus help us become? And I want to look, it comes really out of this song. The first is this idea that he wants us to be more faithful. He wants us that in the midst of our messiness to trust him that he's going to show up. He wants us to know that if we will be faithful, even as we looked at some scriptures last week, and we saw, you know, being reminded in the midst of Jeremiah's messiness that there was actually this amazing reminder that God is faithful. And we look at the nation of Israel as an example of that. Now, you also look at the nation of Israel, and it doesn't take very long to study them to realize that they miss the mark all the time. They totally failed in so many ways. And that's a beautiful thing for us as Christ followers, because what it means is that when I fail, when I don't quite get it, when I don't quite measure up as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend, that it's okay because we're all in this thing together. So just a couple of verses to look at. This first one here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I almost wanted to highlight that word perfecter. In fact, you might want to underline that because it means that there's a process. You know, if we were in the Methodist church today, one of the things that Methodists, where they got their name, is because John Wesley, the founder of that denomination, actually had these amazing, that's where the idea of Sunday school really sort of took root back in the second Great Revival in America. But it was also this idea that we are trying to move on to a better place. And so again, this idea of really pounding home why you need to be in the Word every day and to create opportunities. And so because almost all of us have a digital device, you all ought to be following Nikki and I and a few others as we read through just a devotion. It takes about 7 minutes, and there's actually an amazing understanding that you get each day in leaning into it. So I would encourage you that. To do that, to know that there's this perfection, and it's not that we're actually going to always get there, but actually we're going to try to. It's just something we have to continue with. But then the second one from Paul's writing to Romans. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And again, that idea of why we need to be in the scriptures, that he wants us to be faithful, but there's a certain part of our lives that we don't like to do that. We're too busy. And so the idea of actually quieting ourselves and actually taking a moment and hearing what God's word is to say to us. So that in those moments when you're in the hospital room or you're at the doctor's office or you're at home in your own quiet time, realizing to be reminded how much God loves you. I love this verse from Isaiah 43. Check this out. A reminder to the nation of Israel. Remember last week I mentioned Lamentations and Jeremiah and the messiness of that time. And the temple had been destroyed and they were trying to figure it out. So the nation of Israel is really pushing into things. And so Isaiah comes along and we get a lot of Christmas reminders of the incarnation or the birth of Jesus out of Isaiah. But he says this to the Israelites. He says, remember, when you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so it's in those moments we need to hang on to those things. When we are here waiting for the doctor to come into the room to tell us what the results of the tests are, or tell us what the next step is going to be, or to be in that relationship at work, or even in a relationship with our family members, that there's this messiness, that even in the messiness, God wants to remind us that he is there. And he wants us to know, yeah, you're going to pass through the waters. In fact, it's very clear, Isaiah says that. You're going to, when you, not if, But when you pass through the waters, God immediately says, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, and they will not sweep you away. Now, it can feel like that, but again, if we live our lives in such a way that we don't reach out to the God of the universe and say, God, I need your help, we won't understand these things. And so again, you've got to be in the Word to understand it. So God wants us to, Jesus has come to make us more faithful, but he's also come to make us more joyful, the second point. Now, you all know the fruit of the spirits, and there's a couple songs I could sing like that, but I won't dare do that either, because I don't want you to run out. But we know Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then he goes on through it. But I want us to see this morning that this idea of joy is something that only comes when you look to Jesus. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes out of a right relationship with God. It's not something that you can create in your own efforts. And I want you to see that this word joy and this word happy are actually words apart. They're worlds apart. I want us to understand that first of all, happiness is a choice. Happiness is a choice. But joy comes from somewhere else. And we need to see that. I mean, the idea of Paul uses the idea that it's fruits. And we think of that an apple tree produces apples as a fruit. And so there's in the relationship we want to see that we draw on as Christ followers is that we are the fruit of Jesus' good works. And so in those moments when life really is pushing us, we need to just to hang on to it. And so I've got this understanding I wanted to drill down. And it's just the simple phrase of understanding that happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Jesus. Because we can choose to whether or not we're going to accept something joyfully. That doesn't mean we have to be happy about it. But it does mean as we lean into it that we have this larger view that like this really doesn't feel good. This really makes me unsettled. This really makes me uncomfortable. But know that the God desires much more for you. For example, here in Luke, in the Christmas story, look at this, Luke chapter 2. What does he say? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Now, again, it's just interesting. I don't know why the angels always do that. I mean, when we interact with the angels, it's amazing because every time the angel shows up, the first thing out of his voice is, out of his mouth is what? Do not be afraid. It's like because it's got to be a sort of a surreal kind of experience. And so this, again, for those shepherds, and what does he say? He goes on and says, the angel says, I bring you good news that will cause what? Great joy. Okay, now wait a minute. He says, do not be afraid. So somehow there's a tension there. At the same time, there may be fear, but he's like, no, you need to really understand with great joy for what? For all the people. Why? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And so that's why we tell the Christmas story every year. That's why we create the opportunity with how we turn the church around a little bit, and it's a little bit of work, and there's an investment that some of you made in terms of honoring family members or memorializing people who maybe have passed, just to create a sense of beauty. But I want us to see that it's not about us, that really this building and our opportunity every week is really about what we can offer other people. As I walked through the hospital even early this morning, even though it really wasn't open for visitors, it was clear that some people we're pushing through some really hard stuff. And so how do we come alongside them in that way? And so that's where I want us to see this third point as I sort of land our effort this morning, is that Jesus helps us become more triumphant. In other words, who has your back? I mean, one of my life verses, and I don't have it in your notes, but you might want to look at it later, is John 10:10. I mean, I love John 10:10 because in that very verse, it starts out, at least the version I like of it, says, but the evil one comes to kill, crush, and destroy. But there's a comma there, and actually the word but is there, and it's but Jesus says, I have come to give you the most amazing life ever. But yet it's that tension, and it's that messiness and that reality. Because we need to see this morning. And so again, we go back to Isaiah, these great words that we'll hear a couple times, I'm sure. Check out this verse here. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, it's in those moments when we read the scripture that we need to hang on to those things. Because it will seem in the moment that it is ending. It's all falling apart. It's like, no, there's a bigger picture here that God's inviting us into. And I know for many of you that have been here for a while, you know about the tension between the upper story and the lower story, this idea that God is doing this amazing thing. The reality comes is we have to live it through each day. And that's where it gets complicated, because we don't know what each day is going to be, because we're not God. But the writer goes on to say, then he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You see, you need to realize that Jesus literally is fighting for you. And it may be even in the middle of that fight that you're having with somebody else, or that hard argument you're having with somebody, that in those moments that we need to understand that there is something that Jesus wants for us. But we also need to be reminded from that verse of John that there is another force at work in the world. And there's this other force that wants to keep you from finding your true joy, defining your true sense of pushing through and being triumphant. Think about this. Even as we have around the building these amazing little pictures of who Jesus is. This baby over here. Who is that? Who is this? What is it that we need to know about him? What is it that we need to know and understand about his character and his person and his worth and what he offers us as we celebrate once again? Think about this. Even as he lays here in so many different pictures and even physically in front of us, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Nothing, hear this, nothing comes into being without him speaking it into existence. He is the chosen one to save us from our sin. We celebrate that even last week as we did communion. He is the author, as we just read earlier, and the perfecter of our faith. And yet he's the Prince of Peace. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He's the Savior and the lifter of our heads, the psalmist says. And yet the song we sang earlier and the words I shared, and what is he? He's born the King of angels. And we get to come and adore him, for he is who? Christ the Lord. See, we need to understand that in these minutes of life that we get to experience each day, things that come at us and push against us in the midst of our messiness, that he fights for us. They came and took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood so that our lives could be better. And so this morning, I want you to hear that again for the first time. Maybe hear it in a new way for the first time about what it is that Jesus wants to do for you. That there's this truth that has been ringing through the ages, that this idea that he is there for us. Now, I want to drill down and make it really, really practical for you this morning. So you all got in your worship program a card that looks like this. There's two of them. And on the back of it, it's got the date and time, and there's actually a place there that you can write a friend's name and an address. And you could either drop it in the offering plate, and we'll put a stamp on it, but you could mail it to somebody. It's something you could put in your purse or your book and have it in the car, and there's plenty more on the table outside. But here's what I want you to see, and just watch this video real quick. So again, it's that idea, risking to invite somebody. We have the most amazing story to tell. There's lots of other places in our community right now. They're all ramped up, and they've got the beautiful trees, and people are actually purchasing tickets to go and walk through to see something pretty. But what we have the chance to share is something that's life-changing, something that can offer them hope in the midst of their messiness, to offer them peace in the midst of their uncertainty. And you get an opportunity to do that. So I pray and encourage you to think about that. Because if you even think about your own story about how you ended up here that first Sunday, for whatever reason, and so for some of you it was a long time ago, you've heard me share the story of a couple folks I've gotten to get to know this year better, Sharon Wiggins and Jim Welker. Sharon's in Southern California, and Jim is in Florida. And in both cases, their lives were radically impacted. And they're both in a place in their life now where this church has really no impact, because they're not even in our community. But they will tell you that it was because of a particular person who actually reached out to them at a moment in their life. And so don't miss that. Don't miss that opportunity so that you can offer them these words about how we get to come and adore him. Oh, come all you faithful, full of joy and being triumphant. Not just to Bethlehem, but actually to coming to this building to offer encouragement. And so think about that as we lean into the rest of our morning together. Let's pray.